Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. The parable of the prodigal son, which we've read, is perhaps one of the best known and beloved parables in the Gospels. So well known that even if you don't know the exact story and you've heard the term prodigal son, you kind of know what that means. And it's become quite a cliche in modern culture. We see an old friend who hasn't shown up at a meeting for a long time and say, "Oh, the prodigal one is here." And yet, I have a feeling that the words gets used so much that we're not quite tying it into the exact gospel reading that we read this morning. And that everyone that uses them might not be familiar with this famous parable that and the underlying meanings of it, because there are quite a few meanings that could come out of this parable. In fact, one might call it the parable of the faithful or stubborn son, or even the parable of the happy or foolish father. Because while most of the parable speaks about this prodigal wayward son, the central themes do not necessarily center around what he has done, but rather the reaction of his father upon his return and the subsequent response and resentment of the older brother upon seeing this celebration that he's a little bit jealous of. And so there's so much to read and look at in this reading precisely because it is so long and so rich in content. We know this is an important parable in the life of Jesus because it is so long and detailed. And there's so much that underlies our understanding of God and the relationship of God with us that we can determine from this. But how would we look at this if we were Jesus' audience in the first century? And we start off at the very beginning of our reading today with the tax collectors and the sinners, while the Pharisees are themselves grumbling about who Jesus' audience is. But we need to be cautious lest we decide to equate these Pharisees with the older brother. I don't think that's exactly what Jesus intended to do. And this parable, which is found only in Luke, uses some particular understanding of Jewish family life. Things that might not be so obvious to us here in the 21st century United States. And he takes them to manipulate the feelings and hearings of his audience just a little bit. Now, there are matters of honor at stake. A first century here in Israel would listen to this and see the brothers asking for his inheritance as a shameful thing, despite the consequences. Whether or not he entered into this awful life, it would have been shameful nevertheless for him to even ask for this. And they may even view the father's easy accession to the son's bequest, for the son's request for bequest, as foolish. And they would reduce his stand, and this would reduce the father's standing in the community. Because suddenly the property that was once belonging to this upstanding member of the community was now sold, or part of the property was now sold off to some outside interests who might not have the best interests of their little village at heart. And particularly in an agrarian society, a father who is a landowner is expected to continue to provide and would be careless to actually find themselves under the sole protection of their kids. And of course, the younger son's life went somewhat as we expected it might have. Asking for this inheritance, foolishly he squanders it, living the life of Riley. Of course he finds himself in the midst of a famine, at the lowest of a low, slave to a pig farmer. And pigs, as anyone who is familiar with any bit of the Bible and Jewish tradition, pigs are considered very unclean. And the symbolism was not lost on Jesus' listeners. And this father, who should have at the very least chastised the younger son on his return, stops the young man from begging for forgiveness and welcomes him back with open arms and a party. And then we move on to the older son, who is dutifully working in the fields and blissfully unaware of events that are transpiring until the sounds of merriment waft over the fields to his listening ears. And when this servant tells him what's going on, he refuses to budge. He stays there, sitting on his own chair of resentment. Even as the father comes out and welcomes the son, the older son disrespectfully and shamefully chastises the father, going so far as disavowing his brother by saying, "Not my brother, but your son there, that guy." And he's essentially violating the commandment to honor one's mother and father in this way. And he continues to refuse the invitation. But our father, once more, this wonderfully forgiving man, ignores the slight that his older son has given him and reminds him that the older son has everything he has already, including the ceaseless and ever-present love of the father, while this brother, who has, having lost everything, has been dead and once again is restored to life. Amazing grace this is. And indeed, one cannot hear this story and not feel some sort of marvel at the love that is underlying it. The problem that takes place is essentially a very classic one. A person foolishly takes their life savings and selfishly squanders it on immediate gratification, on a selfish fix, on living for the moment and having a good time, without regard to the consequences. Now, I know that many who have lived such a life, or are living it, because there is this underlying self of sense of doom, that in living for today, they are already acknowledging a lack of a future for themselves. Is this the sense of immortality that so many young people have? That nothing they can do will bring about their end? A lack of fear that they will ever find themselves at a loss? Or is it something deeper? This inconsolable lack of hope for the future, this dread and fear that if they don't get their good fortune now, they will never find it. Now, I know that many of us have found ourselves in those places of darkness, have found ourselves at the bottom, at our spiritual bottom or our physical bottom, or, you know, a place so deep that we think we can't crawl out of on our own. And having once again squandered what we ourselves have been given freely, sunk into a gutter of depravity and degradation. How wondrous it must feel to find a God who welcomes us back with open arms and gratitude that we ourselves are alive, finding ourselves, as we say, restored to sanity. And then there's those of us who constantly have this feeling that we're always doing the right thing, living in anticipation of tomorrow, making sure that our pennies are saved for that day, that rainy day that sometimes, always, often comes, or might never come. And we bide our time taking no risks, because we know that we have earned our reward and it is awaiting us in the future and we don't want to lose it. And the older son feels that the father is squandering his resources, not realizing that he already has all that his father has. This older brother, who refuses to acknowledge the younger brother, the once dead younger brother, refusing to open up the love to the love that his father is calling him to feel. Now, on Facebook, I think I talk about Facebook way too much in my sermons, but that's probably because I live on Facebook quite a bit. Now, I was recently following a post where a friend of mine was talking about government assistance. In particular, this was a thread about food stamps. And there's a woman on this thread that complains about standing in the checkout line, scraping coupons and buying everything on sale, making sure that she saves pennies so that she'll have something left over, and finds herself looking at this mother behind her with a shopping cart filled to the top with food, using an EBT card. She's on food stamps and she's buying all this food. Not only that, but she's got an iPhone in her hand and a designer handbag. Oh, the horror! And there's no amount of people that can dissuade her, because everybody else that commented after explained these things. They cannot dissuade her from this monstrous mythological creature known as the welfare queen, standing behind her. No amount of explaining these corporate programs that provide phones for people in need, or the availability of designer purses at thrift stores or knockoffs at flea markets. I know many of you are familiar with those. I know I have seen and bought things knocked off at flea markets and in thrift stores. No amount of explaining that this shopping cart full of food is actually full of low-cost, high-calorie, unhealthy options that she can afford to feed her family over the course of the next 30 days. Spending it all there and then. And she's still going to have to go to the food bank to supplement it. No reasoning with this woman that this obviously less fortunate person than herself would almost certainly appreciate having the freedom to choose when she bought groceries and what she bought and where she went. She would much more appreciate having healthier options than what she's forced to buy and the limited availability of government resources. And I've seen what people get with food stamp checks. It's not a lot of food. And so will this older son be able to reason with his father? Will the father be able to explain to the older son that he has it all already? He doesn't need more. He has always been there for him. Will we open ourselves to being transformed and letting ourselves love others and understanding that love is for us, that the love that is for us is long and unconditional, and that the good that happens to our less fortunate brothers and sisters is not taking away from the good that happens to us on a daily basis? That some people don't have to worry about where their next meal is. And some people can afford to take themselves to lunch. I have no doubt that the Father in this parable, for me, is God. That even while we, like the prodigal son, are ourselves lost for some time, that we return to the Lord, and God is joyful when we return and celebrates with us. And that because we are once more found alive and where we belong in the cradling arms of God, that is more reason to celebrate. To break out the music and dancing and just go out on the town. And then even like the faithful son, simmering with resentment and anger that we are being treated unfairly, that despite what we do, And we do it every day to ensure that our duty is fulfilled. Others seem to be taking advantage of the goodwill of the Father. That we are reminded by God that we are always loved. That He has always been there for us. Like the footprints in the sand. And that if we feel slighted, because God loves all His children and not just us, then we need to take a look at those feelings and try to examine them a little bit. What are we feeling a loss of? And to understand that this celebration for the lost is one that we are ourselves invited to, and we can celebrate and we can feel joy, because the celebration's for us too. The Father's happiness for the lost son is a shared happiness that He constantly has for the faithful son. Every day he wakes up, the faithful son makes him happy. The good news is not only does God call us to return to lives of honor and responsibility while welcoming us with open arms, even when we have failed, but that God also calls us to be the welcoming arms that He Himself is in the world. That we are called to live out this gospel of love in His Holy Spirit, because the celebration that God has in the return of the prodigal sons and daughters to God's bosom is one that is a celebration of all of us, prodigal and stubborn, foolish and faithful, and that we may be transformed and reformed and reinvigorated and revived and made new and made whole. The children of God's love and citizens of His kingdom on earth. Amen.